back to the Christian Life podcast, where we have good conversations for practical Christian living. Today, we're on episode number 35. We are your hosts, Mike Brazier and Art Nurnberg. And today, we're going to be diving into the topic of marriage. So before we jump in, you have been married for, you just said it, 48 years.
48 years, yeah.
So you have some experience on the topic.
Just a little bit. Yeah.
So I'm excited about this conversation because I think our culture has distorted marriage, and then there's so many questions on marriage, and and it's something that is so common in life, right? Like everybody, like you want to get married and whatnot, but so there's some big questions, and the Bible addresses a lot of questions concerning marriage. So I think it's a good topic today to dive into. And before we like get into just your advice or the Word of God says, I want to go back to the beginning. Like, why, what is marriage and why was it instituted for people?
Okay, that's a, this is a subject I really like to get back into because of the fact it's so easily twisted, and that's where we run into problems with the world out there, is what the Word of God says, and it can be turned around and it sounds really bad. I suppose the best way to start it would be to think about the fact that men and women have equal status before God. That's Genesis chapter 1. He says he created mankind in his own image. That's what he said, let's do that. Let's make mankind in our image. And he says, so he did that. He created them. And he says, male and female, he created them. Mm-hmm. So when he says that, the thought that comes out there is that a man is in the image of God. A woman is in the image of God. They have equal status as a reflection of the image of God. And that's really important to start off with in our discussion of the whole matter of how marriage works out. Then in chapter 2, he gets to the reason that there is a marriage. And it is important because it is the foundation. It's the foundation of society that God put there. If society is going to work, it's going to have good marriages. If it doesn't have good marriages, it's going to go haywire everywhere. It was the first institution that God put on the earth was marriage. So it's really important. So when he does that, Adam's been created, and the issue was it's not good that he should be alone. All right, this is in the section that's extremely important, because everything else that's said about creation is it's good. It's the first time that now here's something that isn't good. Here's a man, Adam, a male, all by himself. He says, that's not good. All right. And so I'm going to create a helper. There's two words here that are really important. I'm going to create a helper who corresponds or who is suitable for him. All right. Now, that's just watching my wife actually showed me a podcast from another lady who was speaking about this. And again, she's absolutely right on this. That word helper can indicate to some people, if they want to twist it, that somehow there is a subservient thought. But in the Genesis passage, it's not subservient at all. I mean, the thought, the word that is used for helper there is also used of God. So Eve was made as a helper, but in the Psalms it says, the Lord God is my helper. And it's used a number of times in the Old Testament about God helping people. It's a word of strength where a person comes and fills out what's missing, helps the weakness of something else. So in a sense, if anything, and that's what she was saying, it points to the fact that Adam, in some sense, was weak by himself. There was some emptiness or weakness, and that Eve was created to fill and to counter that. All right. Now, the other word that's important in there is she's a helper who would correspond or suitable. And the suitable means that Colin Delitzsch put it this way, that when Adam looked at Eve, let's back up here just a moment. All the animals were brought. He said nothing was there that was suitable, right? And nothing in the animal world corresponded or fit or answered to Adam. So when he sees Eve, he says, now there's one who, and Colin does say this, the thought there is that when he sees Eve, he sees something of himself there. He's seeing one who, okay, this is like me. This is, it's not different from me. It's not that it's just, here's a tool that I could have. This, I see myself in Eve. It's suitable. It fits. It's not identical. It's not identical, but it fits. It's suitable. And it fills him out to strengthen him for the task which he was given to do, to subdue the earth. So, the two are come together there. So it's real important that, and in that passage, there at that particular point, there is nothing of her being under him, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't say it there. We'll say it later on, and we'll, you know, that's where it develops. But it doesn't point there. It's pointing to the fact that he needed her, mm-hmm. and she needed him. Because when it talks about that he saw himself in her, he was seeing in her the same thing that she was seeing in him. He is needy, and she is needy. Yeah. And that need is met when the two of them are together. Hmm. That they're mutually filling out each other, yeah. and fulfilling their purpose. So that takes you back to the Genesis part.
Yeah.
Anytime there's a relationship, though, it's just the way it is. Somebody leads and somebody follows. Mm-hmm. And as it works out in the Word of God, it is described that it was the role of a woman to follow, that that was just the way it would be. Mm-hmm. It doesn't make her weak. It doesn't make her subservient. It just means that somebody drives the car and somebody sits in the seat. All right. It's just that way. Now, I think we've mentioned that before, but all of this is it shows us something of how we were made in the image of God. At least I believe this is where it's going. God is not a singular being. He is a triune being. Mm-hmm. And that filling out of each other, in a sense, that it's kind of hard. You run into theological problems of describing it. But that the Son served the Father, but he wasn't subservient to the Father. He's just as God as God the Father is God, or God the Spirit is God. But the love relationship inside of the Godhead is such that God allows, they love each other and they serve each other. They don't serve themselves. There's nobody that's the kingpin that dominates. It's a mutual love and a mutual respect and all the rest. And when he makes things on this earth to glorify his name, he makes them like that. And that's what should be in the marriage relationship, so that although there is a head and there is one who follows, there's mutual respect, mutual care, mutual love, mutual. It just, that's the way it works out.
Yeah.
So that's kind of basics. You know, we'll go start with that, and then I don't want to steal the whole thing from you.
No, but I think it's helpful to go back to Genesis 1 because it's where God is the
right.
He established marriage. John Piper said, it's a divine institution.
Right.
And so when we go back to Genesis 1 and look at it, Genesis 2 and whatnot, we can have this foundational element. And then the rest of scripture begins to fill in, how are those relationships built out in these different circumstances?
Right.
So going towards that direction, what does it mean to have a Christ-centered marriage? So we've got the building block of marriage, what God instituted. But now, as New Testament believers, what does it look like to have a Christ-centered marriage?
Yeah, there's... was listening to another man last night, and he was talking about this particular thing. At least I think it was last night. But anyway, about the fact that when you have a marriage, you really have, if we're going to think of it biblically, you have three persons in it. You have God and a man and a woman. All right. If that isn't the mentality, then you're not going to end up with a Christian marriage, and you're not going to end up with a working marriage that's of fairly great importance. So at the head of everything is God himself, is Christ. I mean, we're all those who are called to yield ourselves to the Lord as servants of the Lord. We were brought to life in Christ, but that life is to be expressed by handing it over to God for his use, his purpose and use. If the marriage is going to work, both parties have to go to that. That, hey, we have a plan. We have, God's given us a plan to fulfill, and we both have to do that. So it starts there, and then it works out in the details. But those details are going to become oppressive unless that first part is there. Mm-hmm. It's just in any kind of service. If I take my service to God out of it, then human beings don't get along very well. But if I have that as my goal, if just as Adam and Eve were given the goal of subduing the earth, filling it up, well, we've been given a goal of glorifying Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So that in every marriage, if it's going to be a godly marriage, Christ-centered marriage,
Yeah. That
is the objective, and they are working together towards that goal. Mm-hmm. Because a great deal of the biblical outlook is that the two people are pulling together. That part we can't get away from. Yeah. That the two pull together for a common goal. What is that? A common goal is in there.
Hmm. So that relationship to the Lord is like central. And,
right.
And I think like we talk a lot about how you like building that relationship with the Lord, a daily fellowship and whatnot. And it goes right into marriage.
Right.
Do you want to talk about that? Like how that plays into meeting the needs of the other one?
Yeah, it's going to be that issue of again, back to love. All right. Okay. It is true that a man is put as the head of the home. Okay. But again, as we so often bring that, what's my job? You know, we might not be very good at it, but what we have to aim at as our job with regards to our wife is to take care of her, to build her up, just like the Lord builds up his church. It is a little difficult for us to conceive of the fact that right now the entire attention of Jesus Christ is towards his church to build it up. That's all he does. He's not building another kingdom someplace. He's not. And that's the picture the scripture gives us, that his entire attention, it was given when he was on the earth to providing a sacrifice so that we could have life. But now, what's he doing? He's praying for us. He's sitting on the throne for us. He's getting ready to come and get us. He's nourishing his church. He's calling people out to take care of his church. He's calling, and that is his entire occupation. Mm. Now, if I'm going to love, and again, it's demanding way beyond, I mean, it's almost overwhelming.
Yeah.
That in some sense, my attention has to be not to somehow lead Pam, but to take care of her, to take care of her, to make sure that she is built up the way she should be. That is, you know, whether I'm making it or not, that has to always be the goal, to love her. And that demands a sacrificial love, because I have to do it like the Lord did to the church. So it's his relationship to us that kind of puts the pattern. And
that's really good. I have J.I. Packer's quote, love is a commitment to seek the highest good of the other person.
Right.
And I think that's a beautiful definition of what love is.
Right.
Because it does, like, it puts the needs of them before you.
Right. Right. And that's, and again, this the biblical concept of the two being one, right? They both have a common cause. I think that's one of the problems of our day, is that there's so many side issues that marriages aren't a common. There has to be something that you're doing in common, all right? That doesn't mean that a woman can't work and a man, I mean, they couldn't have jobs, or that's not the point. But there has to be something that, a commonality, all right? If I'm going to fulfill, Eve was made to be the helper that corresponded and filled out and enabled Adam to finish what Adam was given to do. We have to, but it's not just Adam's work, it's their work. They're one now, just like the Father and the Son are one. It's not Jesus' work on the cross, it's not the Father's work, it's their work. They're doing it together, each pulling a different part, but doing it there together.
I think that's important because, like, when you're dating, you're trying to find those common denominators in right. your relationship. These are our mutual interests, our right. friends, all these different things. But I guess it's what I think you're saying is that, like, in marriage, it's important that you keep that common goal, whatever right. you choose, like, what right. that is. And then and you're going and you're meeting that together.
Right.
Is that what you're kind
of saying? And primarily, again, a goal of development of a life that is glorifying to God,
yeah.
right? That we're going to glorify God together. We're going to do that. And both are important in the accomplishing of that purpose.
Yeah. Yeah, that's really important. And now, how does communication, because that requires communication, and they often say, like, communication is such an important part of a marriage, and not just marriage, but a good relationship. So what does healthy communication look like in a Christian marriage?
Okay. We've got to keep, I think the key thing has to do with keeping the scripture in front of you. You're going to communicate. That just means you're going to talk. You're going to interact. You're going to be honest with each other. You're going to be clear, but you have to have something you're being clear about. You know, it is which way are you going to, which way are you going to go in your life? What are you going to do? And it's that communication to keep things on track. It's different people are different kind of communicators. So to describe the communication in one sense, it's hard because one person talks more than another person, and they get this done in different ways. But what's the goal? The goal is to keep together and to make sure that we're staying together and to keep it in front of us, keep what is the objective in front of us. Hmm. And again, but I think communication is a huge part of it, that they can talk. But that's a lifelong program to yeah. try to work out. And how people work it out, I think it can be a little bit different in different circumstances.
You have to, like, learn the other person.
Yeah, you have to learn.
Communicate and all those.
Yeah, you're watching. See, that's part, I think, is a lot of communication. You watch, you learn, you find out. Which way do they think? Which way do they go? What's going to bother them? What's not going to bother them? How are they? Where are they? Where do they hurt? And where are they strong? And you're working on that, because all of us are. All of us are strong in some areas, and all of us are really, really weak in other areas. Mm-hmm. And I know you were speaking about that beforehand, and that quote that you had with regards to forgiveness. I think that is a that is a huge part of the communication thing. Mm-hmm. Is the I don't know how did that one go?
That quote went. It's by Ruth Bell Graham, and it said, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers."
Yeah, yeah, that's a good quote, because any area that we talk about that we have need in or that we can work on. I think it's one of the reasons why people get embarrassed about marriage and they don't want to talk about it, is because we're all so bad at it. All right. You just we don't communicate like we ought to. We know we should do this, and we don't do it quite. And we have to keep coming back and patching the relationship and working on that relationship to build it. And it's easy to. But the point is, it's easy to give up on it. That's what our day does, you know, and that's. It's one of the reasons I'm so concerned about it. We quit real easy on marriage as a whole, as a culture. Hmm. And if it isn't working, then we'll call non-compatibility and back off. And I don't think that's a good, I mean, I know that it comes to that at times, but most of the time it's just that we haven't taken time to actually love the other person.
Yeah.
And it's really not non-compatibility. It's refusal to love. But we're deficient. I mean, yeah. There's no way around that. So forgiveness becomes just a huge part of it. Because, again, without forgiveness, we wouldn't have been married for 48 years.
Yeah.
That's on her part for forgiving me. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about her part. She has to keep doing that. Why? Because you make mistakes. You don't do things. You're not as you're just, particularly for men, they're kind of dull. We're kind of And it takes a while to learn what that really means. Mm-hmm. And when you've been raised in a society which is all about your own personal satisfaction and your own personal growth and your own personal work and your own personal achievement and the little trophies you have to show that you've got accomplished something, it's all about that. It's very difficult to stop and think that, hey, my life with this person should be concentrated on their well-being. And that's a good thing to talk about. Yeah. But moving to it, sometimes a little bit difficult to pull off.
Yeah. How would you deal with conflict resolution in a marriage?
Well, conflict resolution, again, I think it's an area where we have to think about who we are and what we've been through. All right. And it's going to take confronting one another and actually making up our mind to deal with things. Right. Mm-hmm. I know that I'm just being real honest about in my own home when I was growing up, I don't know how conflict was. I don't have a good pattern yep. for it because conflicts just created silence. And I never saw them resolved. I just knew that after a few days, everybody started living together again.
Yeah.
But whether they were ever resolved, I have no idea. And I have to face the fact that, and we all do, that those kinds of patterns can get ingrained into your thinking. All right? And you can get to a place where you just don't know what to do. If there's a conflict, you pull out and let it cool off. But you can't do that. That's where the forgiveness part comes. If you're going to pull out, which, again, I have to admit was my tendency for so long, was just let it resolve itself and then we'll go on. Mm-hmm. But you can't do that. If marriage is going to build, then there has to be actual forgiveness for the things that were wrong. Mm-hmm. So you're sooner or later going to have to come to that place where you deal with a conflict because somebody's going to have to give or both have to give. I mean, you got to go on, yeah. And there is a problem. And if there is a conflict, it means the two people have a different opinion on that wrong, and it's going to have to be worked out. You're going to have to get together and talk. And I would say that the thing I have learned for myself, because of when that takes place, you can't withdraw. You've got to get it done. Mm. You've got to go and face it and come up with how you're going to go forward and what are you going to do. But it's just make up your mind that you're not going to let it slide and you're not just going to shout about it. Again, I have not been exposed to that, right? So I don't know what it's like when people have a shouting match. I have never seen a shouting match.
Yeah,
I just have never seen one. So I can't say how you pull out of that.
Yeah.
But the issue is that sooner or later, you're going to have to work this out. And sooner the better, you know, the sooner it can be done. So that would be, but there's going to have to be a give and a take. And we'll have to face that.
Yeah. I think one of the things that I hear you saying is like, there's a lot of compromise in marriage. And a lot of forgiveness and communication and all of these things hopefully result in what the hope is this lifelong commitment to each other that isn't broken. And let's talk about commitment then for a little bit, because I think that's a big topic as well. What does the Bible say about marriage in the realm of commitment, and how do we go about it now that we're 2000 something years removed from, you know, the New Testament being completed and whatnot?
Okay, yeah. I think at times we're a little bit afraid. We live in a society which we have to face has not maintained a determination to commitment. Mm-hmm. We live in a world which, again, I'm not saying inside the Christian world, but the basic tenet is you get into a direction of the culture is you get into a marriage and if it works, it works. And if it doesn't, you just pull back out. If it doesn't, not a biblical concept. right? Because in the biblical concept, no matter what the reason was you got married, it doesn't say much about getting married. It says what you do after you get married. Yeah. All right. So here's what you do. You're committed to a person for the rest of your life. Then both, as long as you're both alive, that's what we always say in the marriage, but in the ceremony, but we're in a culture that doesn't go along with that. And because of that, I admit, even inside the church, there's a lot of marriages that just don't work. They just don't work because nobody commits to them. And I think commitment is the big part, because you both start the beginning. There is no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. There's not even one that's even close. I mean, they're not close. Right, some are better than others. So a marriage is a growing process. It's two immature people, when I would say immature, people with need, mm-hmm. people with deficiencies, that are going to join up, and they've made up their mind that this is going to work. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's a big key, that there's no other option. Mm-hmm. If there's no other option, then I find a way to grow into this. And that's why there's lots of change. There's lots of, often, and Pam knows that. There's lots of things that I go, oh, my, what were those first years like? Well, they were, I made a bunch of mistakes.
Yeah.
I mean, really serious mistakes. But I was growing up, and there it was. If I could go back and change them, yeah, I'd go back and change them. But that's not the point. The point is we grew up together, all right? We grow up. You find out how it works, and you make it work. But that depends on that commitment. And but it's a commitment of love, not a commitment of like, sort of a thing. It's a commitment that comes out of, I have to glorify God, and this is the way I'm doing it, and this is the person I'm going to do it with. And I'm going to make it work. Yeah. It just isn't there. It has to be there. And it can be there, all right, if both parties are ready to go. And but you can't grow unless you're going to commit to that, because you're going to run into so many problems. I mean, again, I'm sure that there are people out there who say, well, I never had those problems. Well, amen. Well, then praise God. I'm glad for you. But we're just deficient people. And in any type of relationship, in every other kind, let's say this, you can walk away from it. That's the one thing that I do. I am thankful to my parents for that they drilled into me. You don't walk away from it. Whatever it is, you're going to make this work. You have to make it work. You've committed, and you have to do it. And it can work. It can work. Grace can be given, but you also have to do back to the forgiveness. There's a lot of forgiveness. Yeah. And there's a lot of humility, because you have to face the fact that you're deficient. Mm-hmm. And if this correspondence is going to be worked out, it's going to be worked out as you work through your deficiencies and their deficiencies, and you make adjustments. And so it comes to a good end.
I think that's really helpful. And it's a big emphasis that I think you make, is that commitment is important, to that you have committed to each other, and you see that through. And like you said, there's a lot of forgiveness involved, and there's a lot of communication,
right,
and conflict resolution. There's all these other things, and it's done in love and all those things. But yeah, commitment's a big aspect of it. What would you say to the people that aren't married, or are no longer married, when we're talking about marriage? Because there is a huge focus on it,
right,
in scripture, and then also in culture. Like, I mean, it's a reason, right, people want to get married.
Right.
So,
yeah.
What would you say to those people?
Well, I think that first of all, I think it's important. And there was again, this lady was speaking about it, and I think it's important to note. When scripture says that Adam was, there he is, and it wasn't good that he was alone, it does not follow from that every person has to be married in order to find the fulfillment of their life. A person, a woman, loves the Lord, single, she's in the image of God, and she can have this,
Yeah.
It's that's okay. And a man, I mean, because they say, well, does this fact that she was made as a helper mean that if she isn't that, then she's somehow deficient? No, that's just the two can always function on their own if they love the Lord, and they can find a full fulfillment apart from this. It's not necessary, and it's not a deficiency if they're in that situation. There are,
it's really big to like, yeah, think about.
Yeah, I think it is, because circumstances put people in places where, okay, they're not going to be. Mm-hmm. All right, they're not in that relationship. They still have the Lord, and He still promises to satisfy. He still has a place. He knows all about that. Mm-hmm. So that they're not in a lesser place in God's sight. Right? So He meets all the way through. So. What we've been talking about is what happens if you do get married, but if you're not, you can be, a woman can, I mean, think about a woman who has a career, and that's what she spends her, she gives her life to it. She can, I mean, that's okay. It's not, yeah, it's not necessary, because again, she's made in the image of God. She can fulfill that all by herself. Man can too. He can, yeah, do the same thing. But the ideal, I mean, the way the mankind was created, the basic plan is for the two to be together, or yeah, for two to be together. But it's, again, the Lord still promises. His promises are true for us no matter what our circumstances. Mm. So if He says He can satisfy a person. I mean, really satisfy a person who's single, and really sad. But He can also satisfy people who are married, right? No matter how that marriage goes. I mean, so I think the same thing would also carry over for those people who are in marriages where the one of the parties doesn't want to pull us, isn't pulling their weight, isn't doing their part, right? So the Lord still satisfies. He still has to be our satisfaction. He still has to be the one who meets our need. So, but it is one of the grandest possibilities of showing what God is like and what real love is all about in marriage, because it is the giving of a life for another person's sake.
Yeah.
And anyway.
That's good. Last question, and it is, what is one piece of advice that you would give a young couple who is thinking towards marriage or just got married?
Well, I would look at them differently, because you got two different groups.
Okay.
Because once you've committed, it's clear in the scriptures. All right, yeah. The biblical pattern we've talked about before. We were thinking about talking about dating before, but we aren't up to that one yet. But anyway, Bible doesn't say a great deal about how you get to the place where you're married. It just says a whole lot about what you should be after you get married. So the commitment is, it's all about, so that idea, what would I say beforehand and what I would say afterwards, pay attention. And this is what you have to do to build it. Things we've talked about beforehand, you're looking at another person trying to make a determination is number one, does that person have this kind of commitment? Right. You're looking to find out whether that person is capable of maintaining that commitment. That to me would be the big thing. How are they with regards to commitment? Where will they? Because, again, particularly at our day with so little help from outside, I mean, everybody out there will advise you, if you're not happy, then get out. But my happiness isn't the main point of marriage. My spouse's happiness is the main part. I mean, her well-being or his well-being is the main point. Does the person have a capacity for that? All right. Do they really love God? And have they proved they've loved God? There are a lot of other things that you would think about, because, again, I don't do a marriage ceremony unless people take time to think through key issues. I just won't do it. The amount that the rate of success, the improvement in the rate of success of marriages, if you even stop and think through a few basic things, is so great All right. Mm-hmm. It's like a 90% jump in success rate if you even have a few counseling sessions where you stop and ask questions. Do I look at life the same way? Do I, do we have a similar viewpoint about children? Do we have a similar viewpoint about money? Do we have a similar, I mean, that just makes it easier. Yeah. All right. If you're already married, then, hey, no time to work about that because you don't, whatever it is, you have it. But if it's beforehand, it helps a lot to make, to think through that. So I would suggest anybody not only just talks about things, but gets with somebody else who's outside the system, you know, outside of their little relationship, and makes them ask questions and about the things that break up marriages, money and children. And, you know, how you're going to discipline children, where you're going to live, what about career, how you're going to handle all those things. So I think it should be approached thoughtfully. Once you're in, then, hey, whatever we are, that's where we start. We got it. We have to make it work.
Yeah, that's good.
Amen.
Yeah. I think lastly is just ending with this encouragement. And I think you just said it, is that, like, God's promises are sufficient for every circumstance. Amen. So whether you find yourself single or in a divorce situation, or you're married, and whatever it is, his promises are sufficient, and he's sufficient to meet you in that circumstance. Amen. So we hope you found this conversation helpful. And as always, you can listen to all of our previous podcasts on Spotify and YouTube and Apple Podcast. And we will see you again next week. And until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.